And thank you, Brother Steve. I was thinking just a while ago about a comparison between going to church and going to a baseball game. You know, when you go to a baseball game, they make you pay before you can even get inside the building. At least at church, we wait a while. And then it's voluntary, you know. But you go to a baseball game, you sit on hard planks out in the hot sun, and you think it's wonderful. Come to church, it's air conditioned, the seats are soft, so you just go to sleep instead, you know. At a baseball game, people scream and yell and make fools of themselves, but don't say amen in church out loud, you know. Okay. But the real interesting thing is, at a baseball game, if it goes extra innings, it's wonderful. And everybody loves it and said, well, it was a great game. They went extra innings. Then a preacher preaches 5 minutes past 12, you know, whatever. And they're all mad at him, you know. I always feel like if I'm preaching and I give people more for their money, they ought to be grateful for that, you know. But somehow it doesn't work that way. Well, would you turn your Bibles with me to a book that is not Job, all right? Let's try the book of Matthew this morning, chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. And of course, we're there in the story of the crucifixion of Jesus. And I'd like to begin reading at verse 29. And read a kind of lengthy portion down through verse 44. But when I read it, look for the ways people mocked Jesus. Verse 29 of Matthew chapter 27. And when they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now, in that lengthy story, there are a number of ways that people show disrespect for Jesus, a number of ways they mocked him. The crown, the reed in his hand, the way they worshiped him, all those things were done in mockery. And certainly, they mocked him with their lips. And people passed by, verse 29, and they reviled him. And literally, that's the Greek word The root is blasphemeo. And it's a continual kind of action. An imperfect verb. They just kept blaspheming him. It was not a one-time event. It was a continued action. The thieves on either side says they cast the same in his teeth. It's a way of again, mocking him. The soldiers mocked him. The religious rulers mocked him. The crowd mocked him. And I want to preach today on the religion of the mockers. Because there were some things that those people believed that resulted in the way they mocked Jesus. You know, sometimes we think that infidels don't believe anything. Oh, they have very strong beliefs. The atheist believes firmly that God does not exist. The agnostic is absolutely convinced that you can't be convinced. You know, you can't know. And you'll hear people say, well, there's no way you can know that. That's a pretty dogmatic, absolute statement for people who don't know what they can know. You know, they all believe something. Everybody believes something. What we call unbelievers simply means they believe something other than what we believe. And it's not an illegitimate term, but we need to understand that everybody lives life from the standpoint of something they believe. Everybody. And I want us to focus on what these mockers believed. What was their religion? Well, they were from various groups. Now, the Roman soldiers wouldn't necessarily meet together for worship with the Jewish leaders, but they believed some things in common with them. And I want to look at four comparisons of what they believed as opposed to what God wants us to believe, all right? But the idea is you must avoid the errors of the mockers' religion. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this day and the opportunity to be in your house, and we're thankful for your word. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It's given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. It's what you have promised to bless and to honor even above your very name. And so, Lord, what we're going to do in these next few moments is very important. And I pray that you'd fill me with your spirit, give me liberty to say the right things. May this not be a wasted time. But Lord, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts, teach us, challenge us, convict us where we need that, and help us to avoid the religion of the mockers. And we'll thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing I want to notice about the religion of the mockers, it's a religion of self rather than others. We're going to really focus primarily on verse 42, where these chief priests, as they mock Jesus and the scribes and elders, these religious leaders, they say in verse 42, he saved others, and I think they have it, as we would say it, in quotes, okay? They didn't really believe Jesus was saving others, but he claimed to be. We know that he was, okay? But I think they're saying that as, like with the air quotes kind of thing. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. In other words, they're trying to say he surely can't save anybody else because he can't even save himself, which goes back to their underlying concept that saving self is the most important thing. You see, if any of them had been in that position and they could have saved themselves, you better believe it, they would have saved themselves. And so they assume that Jesus thought, too, that self-preservation is the most important thing. And they are focusing on self and saying, in effect, Surely he can't save anybody else. He can't even save himself, because if he could save himself, surely he would. They're attributing to Jesus their own pattern of thinking. Okay. But they have a religion of self. And let me tell you, we are infected with a religion of self. It's amazing how selfish we are in our society. And it used to be that we were ashamed of that and tried to keep it a secret. Now we openly, blatantly go around saying, I'm number one. When I was a kid, you weren't supposed to talk that way. Now people are applauded for it. We are so self-centered. I say we, including myself. We are so self-centered. We want the whole world to operate, to rotate around us. My world, my thinking, my wants, my preferences, my time schedule, my this, my that, okay? And we get upset that the rest of the world isn't focused on us. And by the way, all of them are thinking, my world, myself, my things, And then we rub shoulders with them, and they're not concerned about us like they ought to be. You wonder why there's so many unhappy people in the world? The more you focus on self and come to terms with the stark reality that all the rest of the world isn't focused on you, the more unhappy you'll be. God didn't design all the rest of the universe to revolve around you or me. And when we look at the Bible concept, it's not all about me. God's plan for man is to be others-focused, not to be self-focused. But our religion, certainly the religion of the mockers, is a religion of self rather than others. When I think of these religious leaders, let's put it into today's dispensation. Let's say here's a pastor of a church and he's got a blind man in the church, okay? And the blind man is healed and he's able to see. Wouldn't you think the pastor would be thrilled with that? Or if he had a lame man that from his birth had never been able to walk, and he's healed and he's able to walk, wouldn't you think the pastor would be excited about that? Not these guys. They got mad about it, They didn't want people, they weren't concerned about the people. They were concerned about their position. And so they got angry at the blind man and the Savior who healed them. They got angry at the lame man and the Savior who healed them. Because they had a religion of self rather than others. We may not be that drastic in it, but sometimes I think we're tempted to expect the church to revolve around us, around our time schedule, around our interest level, our age group, our this, our that. And if they don't offer all the things that we like, then we get offended and upset. I think the plan that God really wants us to follow is to put Jesus first and others second and ourselves third. I know that's not the way the world is put together, but it's the way Christians should be put together. These mockers had a religion of self rather than others. The Jews were concerned about losing their place in the nation. They were concerned that if people followed Jesus, they wouldn't be elevating the Pharisees in their eyes. And they, out of that jealousy and out of that selfishness, were willing ultimately to bribe people to tell lies about Jesus at his trial. It's kind of hard to visualize how religious leaders could justify that kind of operation, but pretty easy to see it when you realize they had a religion of self rather than others. When you place yourself first, when I place myself first, God and everybody else is shoved aside. And while we think if we focus on ourselves, we'll be happy as a result, it never works. It never works. The most selfish people are the least happy people. Again, because the whole world is not designed to revolve around me. And the more I try to make it work that way, the less happy I'll be. These who were focused on self, they demanded rescue, but they rejected redemption. Why was Jesus on that cross? Why was he there? They're mocking him, saying, he saved others, he cannot save himself. What they didn't realize is if he had saved himself, he could not have saved others. And so the mockers have a religion of self rather than others. A second aspect of it is that they had a religion of a kingdom rather than a cross. You know, the Jews had been through, well, they were at that time under Roman rule, and they hated Roman rule. They thought their Messiah would be a military leader who could come in and put together an army and throw off the Romans. They had recently in their history gone through what we call the Maccabean period of the intertestamental period between the writing of Malachi and Matthew. In that 400-year span of time, there was maybe 100 years or so when a family of Judas Maccabeus and his sons tried to fight against Rome, and they caused some noise for a while, but were not fully successful. But this was in the thinking, I believe, of these Jewish leaders. They couldn't envision their Messiah being one who would die on a cross. They wanted a religion of a kingdom where they could come in power and take over and rule. What they didn't realize about Jesus' kingdom is all that's coming later. You got to pay for it now. On the cross, Jesus bought that kingdom. But the mockers didn't want the cross. Oh, they wanted it for Jesus, you understand, to try to get rid of him. But they didn't see how crucial that cross is to Jesus' real kingdom. He bought the kingdom when he died on that cross. He bought you and me as his subjects for that kingdom on the cross. You can't get to God's kingdom without going through the cross. But these mockers were offended by the idea of a cross. They wanted the kingdom. They wanted the glory. They wanted the power. They wanted the authority. They wanted all the good things. They didn't want the cross. You know, the religious leaders of today don't like the idea of the cross. You know, there are some denominations that have taken out of their hymnals every song about the blood of Christ. And a liberal theologian said several decades ago, it is offensive to cultured mankind to talk about a bloody religion. It may be offensive to cultured mankind, but it's absolutely essential to Almighty God. Because he said Without the shedding of blood is no remission for sin. While the cross was a terrible miscarriage of justice, while the trial of Jesus was a mockery of anything right, while the cruelty of the Roman soldiers and the bloodthirsty desires of the Jewish leaders, while all of that was wrong, yet the cross was right. Because there, my sins were paid for. Without the cross, which the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but without the cross, we all would perish. Because you see, we are sinners who don't have the capability to pay for our own sin. We have to have the shed blood of a substitute. You know, sin is so bad that it requires infinite suffering to pay for it. The only way you and I could ever suffer infinitely is if we did it in eternity in hell. But Jesus, as God, could suffer infinitely in time. And he did so on Calvary's cross. And paid the full penalty of our sin, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I'm always disappointed when people say that Jesus only died for certain people and not for everybody, because the Bible very clearly says he died for all. In fact, Peter talked about unbelievers and said they are even denying the Lord that bought them. Sounds to me like he died for unsaved people. And I'm glad he did. But these mockers didn't want that kind of religion. They had their animal sacrifice and they had turned it into ritual. They had gone far beyond what God had described, and they were making profits selling the animals and so forth, and they themselves were becoming enriched by the religious practices of the people. They didn't want the cross. They were making too much money off the animal sacrifices. But they wanted the kingdom. They didn't want a cross. The third thing I see about their religion in verse 42 is that it was a religion of now rather than later. They use that word in verse 42, the last half of the verse. It says, let him now come down from the cross. Now, I remember when we started using the term the now generation. And by the way, that's, in my judgment, not a complimentary term. But we have certainly raised a now generation that has to have instant gratification. You know, if it takes 30 seconds for our Keurig to give us a cup, we're impatient with that, you know. When the old timers, they took a pot and put water in it, you know. I mean, that was the way you would make coffee, you know, right? But we have microwaves that can do in a matter of seconds what our ovens used to take minutes to do. We've got computers that can think for us in seconds, things that we could never think of in 1,000 years, you know. We've got to have it now, right now. Now, I'm not preaching against computers or Keurigs or microwaves, okay? I will preach against coffee, though, eventually. But we have, that's just symptomatic of the fact that we want everything now, and we're not willing to wait until later. When you look at God's creation, even though God spoke the worlds into existence, he designed it so that in its own system, it takes time for things to happen. It takes time for little babies to grow up. In fact, if you were to take a baby from the nursery and hold it, hold that baby in your arms, that baby would be growing, but you couldn't tell it by looking at it. Now, when Grandma and Grandpa come 3 weeks later, they say, "Wow, how he's grown," you know. But you can't see it happening right there. You want to have an exciting day? Go out in the shade, sit in a lawn chair, and watch your grass grow. Exciting. It is growing, but you can't see it happening, right? But God's plan is that the growth, even though it may be imperceptible to you, it's happening. Just be patient. In fact, patience is a virtue that the Bible ascribes to the farmer who has long patience. Well, he's got to go out there and till up that ground, and he doesn't get a dollar for doing it. Not that day, anyway. And then he's got to plant the seed. Doesn't get paid for doing that. He's got to cultivate. He's got to irrigate. He's got to do all these things, and months down the road, he'll harvest the crop, and he then gets paid. But he's had to wait months. If you have a job and they pay you hourly, they don't really pay you hourly. It doesn't mean that after every hour, your boss comes by and gives you $15, okay? That's not what it means. If they pay you hourly, it means you have to wait 2 weeks to get your paycheck. Right? The idea is you shouldn't expect instant rewards. But God's plan is just like that. We serve now, we sow now, we reap later. There's a time frame between sowing and reaping. Even if it's negative sowing, people do something terribly wrong against God, and because they aren't immediately struck with a lightning bolt, they think, "Ha, I got away with it." No, there's a time frame between the sowing and reaping, but it's coming. It's coming. That's true of good sowing as well. Sometimes we sow and we do right and we don't get instantly rewarded, and we think, "What's the matter? Isn't God paying attention?" Yes, he is paying attention. There's just a time frame, time lapse between the sowing and the reaping. But the religion of the mockers was a religion of now. Let him now come down from the cross. Jesus was going to do a whole lot better than coming down from that cross alive. He was going to come out of the tomb alive. Okay, that's better than coming down from the cross. It's a greater miracle. Right? Later was going to be better. But the mockers had a religion of now rather than later. There's one more comparison I want to make. They had a religion of humanistic choice rather than divine revelation. If you'll notice verse 22, they're setting the conditions. If he will come down from the cross, and we will believe him. Now, if you understand what's happening, they're making up the conditions upon which they will believe in Jesus. If he'll do exactly what we think he ought to do, and he'll do it right now, we will believe him. But the truth is, they're not believing him because he didn't say he would do that. In other words, they're making up in their own minds what they think God ought to be like. Have you ever heard people say, "Well, I don't believe in a God who would send people to hell who never heard about Jesus. I don't believe in a God who would let bad things happen to nice people. I don't believe in a God who would let little children get sick and die," or whatever. These people are creating their own gods. The truth is, you don't have a right to create God. He already created you. God is the creator, not man. We have no right to make up in our own minds, from our humanistic reasoning, how we think God ought to be, and then say, show me that God and I'll worship him. That is no different from taking an axe and chopping down a tree and whittling out some image that you designed and then bowing down and praying to that and making that your God. It's exactly the same thing in principle. These individuals said, if Jesus will do what we want, then we will believe him. But you know, you're not believing him if it's not based on something he said. You're trusting in your own reasoning. You're leaning on your own understanding. You're depending upon your own humanistic choice rather than divine revelation. You see, the God we believe in is not a God that we make up and invent ourselves. We believe in a God who has revealed himself to us in his word. It is entirely subjective if you invent God. It's not subjective if you take God at his word and believe what he says about himself. So many people are risking their lives and all eternity on what they think it ought to be like in their own minds. How foolish that is. When we have a written record from God that's given by the inspiration of Almighty God. Holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They didn't come up with this by themselves. We have a divinely revealed body of doctrines in which we can believe and with which we can stake all of eternity. I would rather base all of eternity on what God said than on what I think. Because we need to let God be true and every man a liar. You see, everything that we believe is based upon what God has revealed of himself to us. If we want to believe in the real God, then we need to see what the real God has told us about himself, and then let's believe that. Instead of making up in our minds what we think God ought to be like, and then saying, once I find what I like, I'll believe that. But you see, that latter is exactly what these religious leaders were doing. Let him come down from the cross, let him do it our way, and we will believe him. No, they're just going to believe what they always wanted to believe in the first place. Okay. Why is the Bible so important to us today? Because it's God's divine revelation of himself. If we want to know what God is like, we need to go to the Bible. Now, I know some very well-meaning people came up with the WWJD phrase, what would Jesus do? And that sounds good. And I'm not attacking their motives. But it is subjective because we're left to decide in our own minds what Jesus would do. What makes more sense is, what did Jesus say? What did God already tell us? Now there's no subjectivity to it. We don't have to just figure it out ourselves, okay? We can take what God said and believe it and live by it and know that it's right. The religion of the mockers is a religion of humanistic choice rather than divine revelation. They made up their minds. They knew what kind of God they wanted to worship, and that's the God they would worship. But it makes more sense to say, God, you tell me what you're like, and I'll believe you. You tell me what I should be like, and I'll believe you. You tell me what's important, What has real value? What will last for eternity? You tell me, and I'll believe you. And that's the way we ought to live. Instead of trying to figure it all out in our mind, leaning onto our own understanding, making it up as we go along. Let's look to the God who's already revealed himself to us in such wonderful detail, and let's follow him. Would you bow your heads, please? The mockers had their own beliefs, but they focused on self rather than others, on a kingdom rather than a cross, on now rather than later, on their own choices rather than God's revelation. But you and I need to avoid all those same kind of things. And while officially, religiously, we don't follow the mockers, yet I think there are elements of our lives in which we're tempted to follow some of those tendencies. I wonder today if there might be some of you that say, Brother Surrett, today God has convicted me about some things in my life that aren't right. I want to get them right with God. I'm already saved. I'm on my way to heaven. I know that, but God has convicted me about some things in my life that need to be in keeping with his word that are not. He's convicted my heart about it, and I want to make it right with him today. Anyone like that, would you slip up your hand, and I'll include you in prayer in just a moment. Maybe it's something we talked about earlier, Bible reading, prayer, focus on others, whatever it might be. Perhaps there's someone here say, you know, I don't know for sure that if I died today, I'd go to heaven. You can know that for sure based on God's revelation. Wonder if there might be some that say, you know, if I could make sure that I'm saved and on my way to heaven, I'd like to know that today. Anyone like that, would you lift your hand? I include you as we pray. Dear Father, help us to not follow the religion of the mockers. Help us not to let the way the world thinks so warp our own thinking that we overlook what you have revealed to us in your word as authoritative. I pray, Father, that you would bless these thoughts to our hearts and challenge us to live in obedience to your word and to not lean unto our own understanding. And we'll thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. What is our song?